When I should feel so sad, why does my heart feel so glad? Why does my soul feel so happy and gay? When all around me burdens fall, yet I'm not worried at all. For if I pray, King Jesus will roll all burdens away, burdens away, all the way, all the way, all the way, all the way. King Jesus will roll my burdens away if to him I pray. If he'll open doors for me, doors I'm not able to see. That's why I say King Jesus will roll burdens away, burdens away, all the way, all the way, all the way, all the way. King Jesus will roll my burdens away if to him I pray. You know he'll open doors for me, doors I'm not able to sing. That's why I say King Jesus will roll all burdens away, burdens away. Amen. Jocelyn asked me if I would sing that song tonight. We don't sing it very often. And I enjoy singing it from time to time. Tonight, since we started off this morning on Sister Cass, she's been after me for the last month now on when we going to get back to Isaiah. I done studied Isaiah. I done ran through Isaiah 3 or 4 times. When we going to get back on Isaiah? And actually, we're supposed to be on the 13th chapter of Isaiah and the 14th chapter of Isaiah, but tonight we're going to digress one more time. Hopefully we'll be back on track with Isaiah, but since there's been so much concern about doomsday and all of those things, and I just happened to mention word this morning that people who are consider themselves Bible scholars and aficionados of the Bible, so to speak, they use this word eschatology. Eschatology, I believe it is. But anyway, basically it's just a big word. And, you know, most people who have different disciplines, they have their own jargon. Doctors, you know, they say, oh, you have a circumorbital hematoma. You know, well, that's just a black eye as far as I'm concerned. But they like to sound like they know something that we don't know. And yeah, ain't nothing but a black eye to me, you know. So and every now and then, and that goes for religious people too, even in the Church of Christ. You may not realize we have our own language too. I can listen to people talking. I can tell right away whether they're a member of the Church of Christ or not. Because when they start talking about the prayer partners and anointing with oil and all that stuff, I said, oh, they ain't one of my brothers there. Talking about, yeah, we got to tarry for the Holy Ghost. Did y'all tarry for the Holy Ghost last night? No, I didn't tarry for the Holy Ghost last night. The apostles did, but we didn't. But anyway, we have our own jargon. You know, we talk about the leading brethren, and I don't hear other folks talking about no leading brother, but that's out. That's for us. And we talk about, the gospel meeting. Which it used to be, most folks knew what a gospel meeting was, but now they don't even know what a gospel meeting. Most people talk about revival meetings, and we still talk about gospel meetings, and we still have revival. Anyway, make a long story short, we have our own language. But this idea of eschatology, going back to that, It just basically means that there are some things that the Bible teaches about the end of time. And the end of time could be the end of the world itself, or it could be the end of our lives specifically or personally. And so I just thought I'd talk a little bit about that tonight, since people were concerned a few days ago about the world coming to an end. And just say, for instance, if the world did come to it, I just thought today, what if the world did come to an end yesterday? What would today, what would today be like? It wouldn't be no today. It'd be the first day of eternity. It'll be the first, well, you can't even put time in eternity. So I don't even know how we would even describe it. And, you know, there are a lot of questions that are associated with that. It's kind of hard for us to imagine that after the day of judgment and the Lord has destroyed this world and judged all mankind, you know, where would we find ourselves? And that's a question that I want to raise tonight. If the world had ended yesterday, where would you, based upon your own reflection of your own life, what you have done in the past before yesterday, where would you find and where would you find yourself? If you would look at yourself and be honest tonight, and I hope that you do that, I want you to be honest with yourself. Where do you think that you would be? Where at this particular moment, if yesterday was the last day? The Bible teaches that there is, first of all, personal eschatology. There's a personal end for all of us. The scriptures tell us that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after death, the judgment. What we're saying is that we know that there is an appointment for all of mankind. We are going to die one day. And when we make that appointment, the Bible says that one day God is going to call the dead to rise. And those that have done good, they're going to rise unto eternal life. And they that have done evil are going to go to eternal damnation. I want you to look at a verse of scripture in the gospel according to John. And if I recall, my memory is getting old and a little raggedy now, but I'm somewhere around verse 22. And if it's not 22, you just reading and I know I'll run across, but I know it's in the fifth chapter of John. John chapter 5, and starting at verse 22, the Bible should say or read thusly. Somebody read that for me, please. For the Father judgeth no man. When we are judged, if yesterday would have been the judgment day, the Father is not going to judge us. The Father never came down here and lived among us, ate the food that we eat, slept like we slept, felt the pain that we feel. He never experienced being married to a woman, married to a husband. He's never had children in the sense that we have children. So the Father is not going to judge us. We're going to be judged by somebody who has experienced what we have experienced. When the Lord judges us, the Bible says here, the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Why? Because the Son went through everything we went through. You know, ain't too many things I can think of that Jesus can't say, or we can't say, oh, Jesus never experienced that. Well, Jesus, you don't know what it's like to be born in poverty. What? When I was born, I wasn't even born in a hospital. I was born in a stable with animals. I didn't have a $600 bed and a cradle and a changing table. I was laid in a manger wrapped up in swaddling clothes. Don't tell me that I don't know what it's like to be born. Lord, you know, that's why I stole, because I was born poor. It don't make sense for other folk to have me not to have. Lord, you don't know what it's like to be homeless. What? What do you mean? The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man does not have a place to lay his head. Talk about homeless. You ain't got no excuse. Well, Lord, you don't know what it's like to have an unfaithful wife. What? The church is the bride of Christ. And he's been condemning unfaithfulness among those who consider themselves his bride. Lord, I was a foster child. Huh? What? I was a foster child. Joseph was my... Do y'all hear me? So if you look at it from different perspectives, you can't say that Jesus don't know where we're coming from. And therefore, he has the right to be our judge. For the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. Is that what it says? Or somewhere close to it? Read it, Brother Riley. Read.
That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father.
Read on.
He that honoreth not the Son,
honoreth not the Father which has sent him. Read.
Verily, verily,
verily, verily, truly, truly, I say to you,
He that heareth my words
and believeth on him that sent me
hath everlasting life.
Shall not come into condemnation, but it's passed from death unto life. Read.
Verily, verily,
I say unto you, hold it right there. The hour is coming, and now is. Read. When the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God and live. And they that hear shall live. Oh, Jesus says the hour is going to come when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. And when they hear his voice, they are going to live. Now, how in the world dead folks? I've never heard of dead folks hearing anything. When did dead folks start hearing stuff? One of the faculties that you lose in death is that you don't hear. That you can't see, you can't feel, you can't taste, you can't smell. You have none of your five or empirical senses. Y'all follow me, church? But Jesus says the hour is going to come when dead folks are going to hear my voice. And those that hear are going to do what? Dead are going to hear and going to live. Now, you know what Jesus is talking about here? Jesus is talking about folks that are spiritually. Those that are spiritually dead, they were going to hear his voice. You remember reading the book of Ephesians, the Bible says, and you hath he quickened. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. You were dead in your trespasses and sin, and God quickened you. The word quickened in King James means he made you alive. Every single one of us in here were dead spiritually. When you was walking around with your dress all up behind here and men had your chest all down, them gold medallions, and thinking, hair on your chest, thinking you looking good, smoking them left-handed cigarettes. cussing and talking about how bad you were and who you was going to whoop and who how much better you was than everybody else and all that. When you were dead, when you did all of that fooling, you were dead. But somebody took the time to share with you the gospel. And you heard the voice, even in your dead condition. You heard the voice of the Son of God, and now you are alive. That's what Jesus is talking about in that verse there. Read on, Brother Riley. You can take your notes later. For the Father had life in himself, so hath he given the Son to have life in himself. Read. And he had given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man, Brother Mark. He's human, Brother Mark. He went through and gone through what we've gone through. That's why he's called the Son of Man. Read. Don't marvel at this. This ain't no big thing. Don't be surprised. Don't be amazed. Read. Oh, he's going to repeat something now. Just like he said, the hour is coming and now is. Previously. He said now, the hour is coming and now is. Read. Which all that are in the graves. Oh, he's not saying those that are dead now, but those that are in the graves shall hear his voice and do what? And shall come forth. Read on. Those that have done good unto the resurrection of life. Those that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. You know what Jesus is talking about there? He's not talking about spiritual death. He's talking about physical. So in John chapter 5, the Bible teaches us there that we have two kinds of death. There's spiritual death, and then there is what? Physical death. When we, the word death, there's at least a couple of words in, just for the sake of adding this to your repertoire. There's a Greek word nekros, which is translated death in the Bible, dying and death. And then there's thanatos, is also translated death or dying in the Bible. So the point is that there's different kinds of death. When we are separated from God, when you ain't doing God's will, when you walk around talking about how tough you are and what you can do and you can pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and you don't need nobody and you tough and you bad and you mean and you hard and all that, that don't mean nothing. You are dead. Sure, you're walking around breathing God's air, but you on borrowed time. Because if you don't straighten up and fly right, physical death will hurry up and come. The Bible tells us that God lengthens the life out of those. Huh? Children, obey your parents, that your days may be what? Prolonged. God lengthens out the days of those who do his will. Yeah, God lets you breathe his air and live, walk around and talk about how bad you are. But you don't know. God has already looked and said, oh, this boy ain't going to never straighten up. I'm going to shorten his day here. I gave him these many days, but now I'm going to give him this many. Huh? That's how it works. So my point is that there's spiritual death. There's physical death. John chapter 5, both of those are recorded. Jesus said, I was going to come. When I'm going to call the dead that are in the graves, I'm not talking about just spiritual dead folks that are drug addicts and low lives and stuff. I'm not talking about just them. I'm going to call everybody, whether they were my folks or whether they were not my, whether they were devil folk. I don't care who they are. I'm going to call all of these people that are in the graves. And when I call them, they're going to come up, come forth from the grave. Just like I told Lazarus, y'all think I can't do it? I did it before and I can do it again. Did y'all hear me? Lazarus come forth. And Lazarus came up out of the grave, had been there rotting and decaying for 4 days. And Lazarus walked out of the grave. Jesus said, I did it before and I'm going to do it again. Everybody next time. Those that have done good unto the resurrection of life. Those that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So now we know that there are two kinds of death. And let me give you another illustration. I don't want to drive. Sometime I used to hear Brother P.G. Brown say, you know, you drive this point, try to drive this nail so much that you even end up splitting the plank. I don't want to split the plank, but I'm going to drive this point. Remember what God told Adam and Eve in the garden? God said, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He says, don't you touch that tree. Don't eat of it. Don't touch it. He said, for the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. And the day came when Adam and Eve looked at the tree. They saw that it was good for food. It was pleasant to the eye and able to make one wise. That's the pride of life. That's the pride, the lust of the eye, and that's the lust of the flesh. All three of those. Every time Satan comes to get you, every time Satan attempts to dissuade you and to turn you and to divert you from God's way, it's one of those three ways. It's either the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, or the pride of life. Adam, if you touch the tree, you're going to die. Eve, if you touch the tree, you're going to die. Oh, you shall not surely die. Adam and Eve touched of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the Bible says that they lived. Oh, they lived. Adam lived, if I recall correctly, to be 830 years. Hundreds of years, physically. But that's physical death. He didn't die physically till 830 years. But you know what? He died spiritually. Which goes to show you that people can walk around here just like they do every day, dead as they can be spiritually. And it takes folks like us to share the word with them so that they can become spiritually alive. Make sense? Adam was 830 years old when he died, but he actually died spiritually the day that he disobeyed God. You know what I see in that too? I see the mercy of God. I see the long suffering of God. God could have struck Adam down that very second, but God let Adam live to be 830 years old. And Adam, even though he had sinned and he was separated from God because of his sin, God still was gracious and merciful to him. That's the grace of God. So there's spiritual death and physical death. Now, when we die, there's another verse of scripture I wanted to share in the book of Revelation, which the Bible talks about, which is the second death. Huh? We have the second death. I'm not going to go there, but the Bible, just like you die here, there's another death too to look forward to in the future. But what I want to look at right now is Luke chapter 16, and we'll let you go. Luke chapter 16, we have the account of Lazarus and the rich man. You've heard me preach on this several times, but you know what I like about the Bible, and I like what I believe it was Paul said. You know what he says, to write certain things unto you about stuff you already know, it's not grievous to me, but it's safe for you. I think it was either Peter or Paul that said that. My memory is eludes me right now. But what he's saying essentially that, you know,
it's good to rehearse things over. Sometimes I used to try to be, when I remember when I first started preaching, I said, man, I got to come up with a fresh idea every week. I got to preach something new, different every week. But you know what I do? I abandon that idea. I preach the same stuff over and over again. All I do is put it in a different package. But it's the same message. The facts are still the same. All you do is kind of dress it up, put it on, put a necktie, different necktie on it. I remember a few months ago, Brother Brown, I think Brother Brown gave me a compliment. Said, one of the brothers gave me a little compliment. He said, Brother Brown, that suit look good on you. I said, yes, it is. I've been having this suit for about 6 years now. Only thing different is the tie. And some sermons you got to do like that too. You know, it's the same message, but you dress it a little differently. Anyway, my point is, in Luke chapter 16, the Bible says there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. This rich man had it made. He ate well every day. He had the finest clothes. He lived very, very well, high on the hog, as we call it down in Texas. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, in contrast to this man, which was laid at his gate full of sores. Here's a man that has perhaps open and putrid sores at various parts of his body. He was laid, showing that he was passive. Evidently, he could not get about by himself, but was dependent upon other folks to take him up physically every day and set him at the rich man's gate, hoping that the rich man would look at him and have pity and have mercy on him and feed him. That's one of the inequities of life. Some folks got, some folks don't have. I remember years in my life when I used to look at folks that had, and I said, man, I got to get what they got. I don't care if I got to lie, if I got to steal, if I got to cheat. Whatever it takes to get what they got, I'm going to do it. But I don't look at life like that no more. I look at what folks got and I say, Lord, I'd like to have a nice car like that. Sure, I'd like to have a nice house like that. But you know what? I'm not willing to lie to get it. I'm not willing to steal to get it. And I'm not going to cheat in it. Sure ain't going to kill nobody to get it. If I get it, hallelujah, praise God. And if I don't get it, Lord, just help me to enjoy what you've given me. But this is what his attitude was. He was laid there full of sores, and it came to pass that the beggar died. All the Bible says, not only is this true, verse 21, but he desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. He's so passive in this that the dogs are even licking his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels unto Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. I don't know if this is any great significance to you, but notice what it says here. The beggar died and was carried by the angels unto Abraham's bosom. The rich man, when he died, he was just buried. There might be some significance to that. And in hell, in Hades, the Hadean world, the world of the disembodied spirits. Hades in Greek means unseen, not seen. The Hadean world, the world that when people physically die in this world, their spirits leave their bodies and it goes to this unseen realm somewhere beyond our visible reaches. We don't know. I don't know if it's up. I don't know if it's down. I don't know if it's east, north, south. I have no idea because it's unseen. But they go there. And when they go there,
The Bible tells us here, and in hell, in the Hadean world, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeing Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Oh, don't worry, there's going to be a reckoning day. The tables are going to be turned. You might be suffering right now. You may be without certain things right now. You may be even begging for the crumbs that fall from folks' table right now. But the day is going to come when you, if you remain faithful, that you are going to be comforted and they are going to be tormented. But Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thou good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. There's a great chasm. There's a great divide that separates us. You can't, so that they which would pass from thence, y'all which would come over from over there, you can't come over here, and neither can we over here can go over there. We can't even get, even if we wanted to help you, we couldn't help you. It's like the Grand Canyon between us. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, I guess he agrees with Abraham. He says, I pray Abraham, that thou would send him to my father's house. Tell him to go back to life. See if he go back into life. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they come into this place of torment. If you could just send them back, maybe my brothers will avoid. Nothing I can do about me, because I'm here, I've sealed my doom, and this is where I'm going to be for all of eternity. But I got some brothers back there, and if I know them boys, they following in my footsteps. They probably want to be just as rich as me. They probably follow my example. They want to be like me. But I want to head them off before they get here. Send them back. Tell them to stop following me. Don't come after me. Don't walk in my shoes. Don't follow in my footsteps. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. You know what Moses and the prophet, that's a metaphor for the Old Testament law, the Old Testament, the word of God. They have the word of God. They have the scriptures. They've got the teaching of Moses, which is the five books of Moses, Exodus, Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And they have the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentation, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. And you want to throw the book of Psalms and other books in too. They've got the Old Testament. The book. Let them hear the book. Listen to the word of God. That's what's going to keep you out of hell. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, you don't understand. But if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. Anybody see a ghost? That'll shake them and scare them into doing right. God don't use scare tactics. Do y'all hear me? God never uses scare attack. Oh, yeah, he tells you what's going to happen, but what's going to happen is you bringing it on yourself. God said, you're going to die and go to hell. Oh, Lord, you scared. You trying to scare me. No, I'm just telling you the truth. I'm not trying to use scare attack. I'm just going to tell you what the outcome of your deeds are. they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophet, if they won't listen to the Bible, if they won't listen to the scriptures, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. That ain't gonna convince them. If this won't convince them to live right, I ain't got nothing else for them. This is what we're gonna have to use to tell people make it through the judgment day. If yesterday was the judgment day, and this was the only thing that you could stand on today, the day after judgment, what would your standing be? Can you say, Lord, I really live by this? Lord, I dedicated myself to this. I committed myself. I did what you told me to do. If today was the day after judgment, can you say that? I'm going to leave you with that question. And you think about it. You're here tonight and you believe that Jesus is God's son. You're willing to repent of your sins and confess your faith in Christ. Be buried in the waters of baptism to have your sins washed away. The Lord will add you to the church. You're here and you stand subject to this invitation. Will you please come as together we stand and we sing?